Very good morning. Let us turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And we are considering these three verses here from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to verse 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 to 12. Topic for this morning is the consequence of rejecting the truth. The consequences of rejecting the truth. But before we look there, I want to turn your attention to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 37 and verse 38. This was an account of the Lord Jesus Christ in his final hours here on this earth. And he was brought before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who was the governor of Jerusalem at that time. And amongst other things that happened, Pilate questioned Jesus. Pilate said, therefore, in verse 37, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king, and to this end I was born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So Jesus said certain things concerning this whole idea of truth, that he has come as a witness to this truth, that he is, as the living word of God, the truth. And everyone that hears his voice is those who are of the truth. That means true believers, people that believe the truth, people that understand the truth, they hear the words of Jesus and they receive it, as it were, the word of God. But Pilate didn't understand that. And all he could say in response to Jesus' statement was actually a pretty apt question. What is truth? What is truth? Now, that's a good question to ask, isn't it? What is actually truth? I mean, to some degree, we have an understanding of what it is, right? It is something that is not false. It is something that, well, perhaps you can say is based on a fact. It is something that it is not wrong, it is right, it is something that is honest or of integrity, it is not of deception. We have a vague understanding of what is truth, and we use that word. We throw it around. We have to be honest men, upright men of integrity, people of truth. But actually, really, what is truth? I mean, it's a question to be asked, especially in our day and age when a lot of falsehoods are being thrown around. People are speaking about fake news, of scams, of impersonations, of deceptions. And sometimes, actually, really, we don't actually quite know what to trust anymore. The news was supposed to have been the source of truth, where the journalists will go out and investigate and they will find the truth that is supposed to be what a journalist is. But today, as we turn to the media, we see a lot of contrasting views where you turn to one news outlet, it says one thing, you turn to another news outlet, it seems to say something quite the very opposite. And now people talk about fake news. We talk about needing to fact-check certain things. And even then, people are fact-checked, and then the fact-checked get fact-checked. Everyone says, oh no, this is the truth, that is the truth. Who are we to believe? And now there are so many sources of information. In the past, it was, well, the published news. You open the newspaper, printed media. There is, well, books that have been published that have to go through publishers, go through editors. Well, today there are so many other sources of media, of digital media. Anyone can be a bearer of the truth. You set up an account on YouTube, on TikTok, on any of the social media accounts. You video yourself and you sound authoritative. Now this becomes a source of truth. And they say, well, we know the truth. Don't listen to mainstream media. We have the truth. Who are we to believe in this day and age? And as Pontius Pilate asked, what is truth? But you see, Pilate had a clear, actually distinct advantage. He had standing before him probably the only ever man, to have spoken the absolute truth at all times, to have ever lived. Jesus, in his life, he embodied the full and complete objective truth. And that is how Jesus testified of himself. He says, to this end, I came to this world. For this cause, rather, I came into this world that I should bear witness to the truth. That Jesus alone is the source of all truth. Because every other piece of information out there, no matter who it is or what expert it is that wrote that book, that published that news, that's made those statements, they are, at the end of the day, fallible, sinful, imperfect men. And no matter how authoritative it is, peer-reviewed journals, published works, very, very rigorously studied scientifically, they are, at the end of the day, the works of men. And none of them can ever be said to have the absolute stranglehold on truth. Yeah, maybe, I mean, some of the things that they have written are true. They are not wrong. And yes, they are based on facts, you can say. But they are ultimately, at the end of the day, all the works of men. There is but one objective source of truth. And that is what we have in our hands today, the Word of God. Because this is the one book, this is the one source of information that has not been given to us by fallible men, but it is the direct Word of God. Yes, it was written by men, but it was men who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God, through the process of inspiration, directed sinful men, to write the exact words which God had intended for us to know. This is God's revelation to us, meaning to say that he reveals himself through this word. And if we were to ask, what is truth? Well, this is truth. This is the absolute objective truth. I mean, other things may contain truth within it, but it is not the truth. I mean, even, for example, the message that I'm giving to you right now, I try my very best, and I hope genuinely so, that everything that I say is true, that it is based on the truth of God's word, but I am fallible as well. I can make mistakes. And not everything that I say should, you know, be taken as the same authority as the Bible, as the word of God. Because try as I may to prepare a message that is based on the word of God, I mean, not everything that I say is going to be absolutely always perfect or correct. I am fallible as well. But the one truth that we have is the Bible. It is the Word of God. And it is upon this book that all our understanding of God and everything concerning the gospel is based upon. And so when we talk about receiving the truth or rejecting the truth, what we're actually talking about is how we view the Word of God. How we understand the truth of God's Word. How we understand the truths that are contained or written wherein. And that is the one source of truth that we have. Jesus Christ came into this world to bear witness to the truth, in that through his life, he demonstrates that God's Word is true. Through the words that he spoke, he was speaking the absolute truth of God. It is the truth that God wanted us to know. It was the truth that was recorded for us. And it is the truth that we have to, by faith, believe. And that is the right response that we must have to the truth. And every believer, right, every true believer, will not just have a faith in the Word of God, in truth, but will also then come to love the truth. And that is where we started to mention that in verse 10, last Lord's Day, as we talked about the Antichrist. We talked about how, you know, his end is known. He will be defeated, but those who will stand against him will be those that love the truth. Those that follow him, on the other hand, will be those that do not love the truth. They receive not the love of the truth, but instead they rejected the truth. And that will be the focus of these next three verses here, beginning from the second half of verse 10. These are people that have not loved the truth, they have not received the love of the truth, but instead they rejected it. And that's what we're going to look at today in these verses. What is the consequence of rejecting the truth? And I mean, the context here is speaking about the people that actually follow the Antichrist, and that will be in the last days during the time of the tribulation. But the same description applies for anyone in any age that have rejected the truth, because the same will be said of them. That is, those people that follow the Antichrist in the last days, they reject the truth, and this is what will happen to them. Same thing right now. Anyone today who rejects the truth, anyone today who hears the gospel, who knows about the word of God, but then they say, no, I do not believe. I do not think that this is what the Bible, I do not believe that the Bible is true and real. They have also rejected the truth. And the consequences are terrifying. The first thought in verse 10 tells us that they will not be saved. They will not be saved. Simple as that. Right? Because they receive not the word of the love of the truth that they might be saved. So the implication is that if you do receive the love of the truth, that means you accept the truth, you embrace the truth, you believe that this is indeed the word of God, the gospel is real. Yes, the promise is that they will be saved. The opposite, of course, then is true, that anyone who receives not this precious, important, objective truth of the word of God, they will not be saved. They will not be saved. That's a terrifying thing. Of course, the simple question that we have to ask ourselves now: what do we understand to be the truth? Do we, with full confidence, look at this Bible, this word before us, and say that this is, yes, without exception, the very word of God? That wholeheartedly we stand upon this, we receive it, we believe it, that every commandment of God is true, every exhortation given to us in this word is true, every instruction is true. Do we believe that? Because that has to be the core, fundamental belief of every true born-again believer. That when we read the Bible, it is not with any doubt at all. That is the unquestioning faith to say that this is what God tells me, and therefore I have to believe. That is what truth is, isn't it? That we regard truth, understanding that this is right. We do not have any doubt, any skepticism concerning these things. No, when we read the things of the world, it is always with a certain degree, right, of discernment that we have to have. And a certain questioning. Is this really a fact? Is this really a truth? Is this really what happens? And yes, while we were growing up, we were taught certain things in school. We had textbooks, right? And we had, you know, we were sort of given the idea that, well, everything that has been published in these textbooks are true. There is no question, there is no doubt concerning these things. But even in the space of our own lifetime, right, from the time that you were in school learning certain things until now, there actually have been changes. There have been new discoveries made, new scientific advancements. And so perhaps the things that were taught to us as the truth in the past now need to be corrected, right? And so even then, in a sense, while we were conditioned to believe what everything that we were taught, what we have come to understand is that that's not necessarily always the case. But when it comes to the word of God, we accept it, we receive it, because these are not the words of men. These are, in actual fact, the word of God. And that was actually what the Christians at Thessalonica were commended for. They had that faith. They received these words as the truth. You remember back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's how Paul commended them. He gave thanks for that. Right? Verse 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, "For this cause thank we God without ceasing." Why? "Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And that was Well, the faith that they demonstrated and exemplified. And what is the implication here? That there are two types of information out there, right? There is the words of men, and there are the words of God. The words of men are things that we can and should question, because they are not always right. They are fallible, words of men. But Paul is saying that as he came, of course, he came as an apostle. And the words that he spoke had the full authority of, well, the word of God. And these are the words that are recorded for us, right? These are the writings, yes, of the apostle Paul and the other apostles, other writers of scripture. But because they wrote with the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, they were inspired, given that direct instruction, you may say, from God, they have the authority. And that's what elevates it then to become the words of God. And the words of God, therefore, are things that we do not question. Words of God are always the truth. And so all true believers will have that. All true believers will have the love of the truth. And that is what saves us. That we read and understand the gospel. That Jesus died and rose again on the third day, according to scripture. These are truths that we accept. And that the promise of God is that anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. We repent of our sins, and through the blood of Christ, our sins are washed and cleansed. That is the truth. And that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And at that point of time which he returns, we'll be raptured to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we will be there for eternity. We will be in heaven, in the new heaven, new earth. These are facts, truths that have been given to us in the Word, and by faith we believe. But anyone who does not, anyone who reads the words of Scripture or hears the gospel and they reject it, they said, oh, that is nonsense. Oh, these are just myths and legends. Oh, it's just a fairy tale. Oh, you're foolish to believe these things. How could you believe this ancient book, full of contradiction, they say, all written thousands of years ago? How do we know this is true? And so they reject that. It is with a great degree of skepticism that they look at this book. Well, the sad consequence is that they might not be saved. They will not be saved. True believers, they will have the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, the understanding of truth. But fools, the Bible say, they despise wisdom and instruction. They despise the truth of God. And we know what is the consequence of those who will not be saved. The Bible goes on to describe in verse 11 that they will believe a lie. They will believe a lie. This is a very terrifying thing that the Bible speaks of. That those who willfully reject the truth, those who time and again have hardened their heart against what is the true revelation of God. The Bible says there will come a point of time in which God will then judicially harden their heart. That means to say that they have been given chance and opportunity to receive the truth, but they did not. They did not. They allowed themselves to be deceived. And one day, the Bible says, for this cause, then God shall send them to strong delusion, that they should not, they should believe a lie. You see, those who reject the word of God, those who willfully allow themselves to fall prey to the wiles of the devil, the Bible here says that if they do that enough, that means time and again, now we don't know how many chances, opportunities that God gives us. We know that God is long-suffering, he's patient to us, word. But yet there is a point beyond which God will judge us, in a sense where he will then harden our hearts, harden the hearts of a person who has continually rejected the truth. And for this cause, then, the Bible says, God shall allow them to be deluded. What does it mean to be deluded? That means to be led astray, to believe in error and falsehood, and believe that to be the truth. And that is a warning here, that God will allow, literally the word strong delusion here has the meaning of the working of error. That means God will allow error to work in their hearts, error to succeed, and they will follow error or falsehood instead of the truth. Now, this is a thought that we see mentioned a number of times throughout Scripture. And it is sometimes perhaps a hard thing to swallow, a hard idea to swallow, because we want to think of God as a kind and benevolent, gracious God, and He is. He is a very merciful God. And He is a God who is long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But yet at the same time, there are those who will persist in rejecting God, those who will persist in following after error and falsehood. The Bible warns that there is a point where God will cause them to never or not able to come and understand or believe the truth any longer, but they will now believe a lie. The word lying here is the word that I mentioned previously, pseudo, pseudos, right? It was previously used of Antichrist, of how he will come with all power and signs and lying wonders. And he will be the one who promotes falsehood, because after all, he follows after Satan, who is the father of lies, who is the one who utilizes the tools of deception to work his will. And those that reject the truth, those that willfully refuse to believe the clear gospel has been presented to them, God says there will come a point where they will be given up over to a strong delusion, and they will believe a lie. That is the same thing that Paul was speaking of in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, where he warned of the fact that there will be all these people that will reject God, they will seek after idols, they will turn towards the things of the world. And what happens to them? They were people who, though they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They rejected the truth, although the truth was revealed to them. Right? Verse 18, actually, if you glance back there, starts to talk about that. That the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Or simply to say, it's the same idea here, they rejected the truth. Because that which is maybe known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. It's not that God was silent. It's not that God did not reveal Himself. God did. He says, the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse. When you say that the revelation of just creation, the world around us, is enough for people to believe that there is such a thing as an all-powerful Creator God. But men have snuffed out that belief, evolution, and this whole atheistic view, worldview of the world, has caused men to turn away from this truth and to believe a lie. To turn away from the truth and believe that, oh, everything came into existence by accident. It was a big bang, 14 over billion years ago, and time and chance happened, and as a result of that, we are who we are. With all the intricate biological details of life, oh, it just happened to come about. That's what they say, time and chance. This whole body of ours, if all its, you know, amazing functions, oh, it's just time and chance. And so, you know, the Bible says the truth of God is actually clearly seen, so that they are without excuse when they reject the truth and they believe that there is no such thing as an all-powerful God. And so they rejected God, they were not thankful to God, they were vain in their imaginations. They professed themselves to be wise, and they became as fools. And what happens? They change the truth of God into a lie. And therefore, verse 24 warns us, right, in Romans chapter 1, wherefore God gave them up. So similar idea here, right, as what he says in 2 Thessalonians, for this cause shall God send them strong delusions. Here it is described as God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creator, the creature more than the creator. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. And they now love unrighteousness, and we'll see that later on. But that is what has happened to the world today, even right now. They rejected God, and what has happened? They have fallen into sin. They believe the lies of Satan, that this world is all there is to it, that there is no moral truth or no morality. You can do what you want. This world is all there is to it. And all you need to seek for is in this world, the things of the world. Love the things of the world, because that is all there is to it. And this is what we understand as judicial hardening. Because the sum of it all is verse 28. He says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, things that are not right. And, well, really the sin of homosexuality is highlighted here. But they have gone after that which is unnatural, men with men and women with women. But other things as well, of idolatry, of rampant sin, of all sorts of immorality. That is what is happening in the world today. Why? Because they have rejected the truth and they believe a lie. They believe whatever it is that the world is saying today. That it can't help it, or it's genetic. Or that, you know, all these things that are, you know, out in the world is just natural, it's evolution. There is no such thing as a God. There is no such thing as a creator. There is no such thing as heaven and hell. There is no such thing as eternity. No, our life is all there is. Why? Because we just came here through time and chance. And there is actually no real meaning in life, right? I mean, if we really did come through time and chance, there is no higher power. There is no authority. There is no purpose, actually, to this life. We just happen to be here. And we will just happen to leave one day. And that's all there is to it. There is no purpose, no real reason for living. That's the philosophy, the thinking of this world. That is the lie that the world today believes, and the lie that will continue to propagate. That when the Antichrist comes, he will then set himself up to be their God. And he says, well, I bring you meaning. I am the savior of the world. The world was in chaos. I brought it to order. Worship me. And that's how they will believe. They will believe his lie. Why? Because they have hardened their hearts and they have rejected the truth. But that becomes a warning to all of us, isn't it? If we sit here and we look at the Bible, what is your perception towards the Bible? Do you fully understand and believe by faith that this is the truth, the Word of God? Because all of our faith stems from this fact, that thy word is truth, that God is truth, and in him there is no lie. Because if that is the presupposition that we have as we come to the Word of God, that is what we fundamentally believe, yes, everything makes sense. Everything about Christianity makes sense. Of the way that we live, the holiness that we seek after, the obedience that we have, the life of service. I mean, all these things are founded upon the fact that we believe God's word to be true. But the moment there is any seed of doubt, then everything comes into question, isn't it? Why shall we live for Christ? Why shall we do the things that we do? Is the gospel really real? Am I certain that if I believe in Jesus that I will go to heaven? Everything comes into question. We must be very, very careful that our hearts are not hardened, that we do not willfully just ignore the truth, that we willfully just keep on saying, nah, it's not important, it's not real, it's not true. One day, the Bible warns that if we persist in that rejection, God will then give us over or cause to send this error that works within our hearts, and then we will no longer want to believe in the truth. And then we will reject God's word. You see, that was what happened to Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh? Back in the book of Exodus, when Moses appeared before him and showed him miracles. miracles that have never ever been seen before, and is a very clear testament of the fact that God is working through Moses. And time and again, Moses went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go. These are the people of God, and God has sent me here to ask that my people can be freed." You know, Pharaoh at times sort of believed, he sort of relented, and he acknowledged that all these things that are happening, they're not natural. It cannot be a coincidence. It is not something that is repeatable by his court magicians. And so there were times in which he then made a half-hearted promise that, all right, okay, I'll allow you to do this, I'll allow you to do that. But time and again, what do you see being repeated? You can just glance at the account in Exodus. You see this phrase that is repeated a number of times, beginning perhaps with the second plague in Exodus chapter 15, chapter 8, verse 15. Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, where initially when he saw the plagues, the second plague and the plague of the frogs happening, he seemed to relent and believe that, oh, yes, this is something terrible, and all right, fine, it's a real miracle. All right, go, please pray to your God and take these frogs away from us, and I will let you go out and do sacrifice unto your God. But then when the frogs were gone, verse 15, Pharaoh saw that there was a respite. He hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. That's the first time. But it will happen again and again and again. Verse 32, again we see that phrase, this time around the fourth plague, when the swarms of flies were taken away. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time, and neither would he let the people go. And in between, the description of the phrasing used is that his heart was hardened. Now, that may be, you can say, a little bit open. Was he the one doing the hardening, or was it something else? It was a passive description here. But then in no uncertain terms, by the time we come to the sixth plague, and that's in verse 12, after the plague of the boils that were breaking out on men, even the magicians could not stand before. But then what happened? Verse 12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. What was happening here? You know, initially it's clear that he himself willfully hardened his heart. He was afraid, yes, of some of the plagues that were happening, and he relented. He said, oh, all right, fine. It looks painful. It's a struggle. You know, go, take away these plagues with you. And he hardened his heart. Because when he saw that it was gone, there was some brief respite, he thought, oh, wait a minute, they should not go so easily. And he was the one, of his own accord, he willfully said, no, he turned back on his word. He broke his promise. He hardened his heart. And then there came a point of time where he did it again and again. And then God was the one to judicially punish him and the people by allowing all the plagues to run their course. And in order for that to happen, God came and hardened his heart, that he would no longer be the one in control, and that he will not be the one to make that decision any longer. This is judicial, as what we describe, judicial hardening. When he now believed the lie, where he was now, he was allowed to be so hardened to the point where all these calamities were happening around him, and he refused to relent. Pharaoh hardened his heart, but he continued to be the one hardening his own heart as well. And we see a mix back and forth between the two. He hardened, God hardened, he hardened, God hardened. But yes, God will be the one. He says enough is enough, and he will cause a strong delusion that he will not believe the truth, never be able to come to the understanding of the truth, but will continue to persist in believing the lie of the devil. That is the warning here. And that is what we see being described, demonstrated throughout Scripture. So again, the exhortation is clear. While there is still that chance, that opportunity before us, as our heart can yet still be tender, Yield. Yield to the word of God. Yield to the promises of Scripture. Yield to this good and gracious God. Believe in the truth. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because the consequences of continuing persist in rejecting of the truth is that we will now start to believe in the lie. Verse 12 goes on to say that they might be damned. They may be damned who believe not the truth. The word damned here is the word idea of judged. That they will be judged who believe not the truth. And what is the consequence of going down this path of rejecting the truth? It is that we now take pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, these two thoughts, these two things are always inextricably linked. Doctrine and life. Doctrine and life. What you believe in results in the life that you live, right? And so if we believe in the truth of God's word, if we believe in the Bible, what we will then will be to tend towards righteousness. Now, of course, not perfectly so. There'll be times in which we stumble, we fall into temptation. But the very basic fundamentals of our beliefs is that God is right, the Bible is right, the commandments are right, and therefore I will seek to obey the commandments. Now, I'm not always going to be able to perfectly obey the commandments, but I will try. And God, through the working of His Holy Spirit, guides us and directs us. Right? And so we will seek to not have pleasure in unrighteousness, but to find pleasure and joy and delight in serving God, in obeying Him. That becomes our delight. That becomes that which we seek after. We seek after His righteousness, right? Why? Because we believe the truth. We believe in God's word. But what happens when we reject the truth? When we refuse to acknowledge or believe that this is a real document, a real book of truth? I mean, what results is that there is now no standards, right? There is no objective standards of right and wrong. I mean, who is to determine what is considered to be righteous and what is considered to be sinful? And if you look at the history of the world, it is an ever-changing and morphing standard. Things that, you know, in certain cultures are considered right and good, and other cultures considered it wrong and sinful and bad. And it is something that evolves through culture, through background, education. It keeps on changing. And the world we are living in today is a very different one. Even just, 50, 100 years ago, the moral standards have changed. That which was previously acceptable and right in the past are now looked down upon and derided as wrong and bad, or wicked even. The tables have turned. And what has happened? It's because of a further rejection of the truth. And now they have pleasure in unrighteousness. And if it is feels good, it feels right, how can it be thought of as wrong or sinful? That's what the world believes in today. They believe in the lie, and therefore they seek after pleasure. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That is a warning of what will happen in the last days, and that will be the very situation during the reign of the Antichrist. They will become lovers of unrighteousness. They take pleasure in unrighteousness. And they who have no qualms about that at all. Why? Because they do not have God in their lives. They do not have this objective truth that tells them, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Bow down to them, worship them. They will not be told that it is wrong to take the name of the Lord in vain, to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. They have no such standards in their life. That it is wrong to commit adultery, to cheat, to lie, to steal, to bear false witness, to covet. To them, no such thing. What's the problem? They are rich and I am poor. Why can't I take from the rich and feed myself? They are immoral because they have so much and I have so little. And there's nothing wrong for me to take from them. And so stealing becomes right. Wealth becomes immoral. What's wrong? If I'm unhappy in my marriage, And there is someone else that comes into my life. They make me happy. What's the big deal? Divorce and remarry, no problem. Or why even be bogged down by the social conventions of marriage? Just live and sleep with whoever you want. No big deal. Or you continue to hold to the traditional views of marriage. Or you're old-fashioned. Or worse still, you're oppressive. I mean, why is it always have to be just a man and a woman? It can't be man and a man or a woman and a woman. Or a man who says he's a woman with a woman who says he's a man. Or whatever convoluted sort of different variations there are today. And they say, how dare you say that's wrong? How dare you say that that's a sin? It's pleasure. It's what feels right to me. That is what is happening in the world today, where they refuse to believe in the truth. And now they have pleasure in whatever they feel is right. And it's not an objective thing any longer. It's very, very much subjective. I feel it is right. I feel this is good. And therefore, this is how I will live. And you do not have the right to tell me whether it is right or wrong. That is the consequence of rejecting the truth. It is now a life of immorality, a life of sin. And they don't care because God is not in the picture. They don't believe in the fact that there is a creator. They don't believe in the fact that there is a higher power. There is a divine being. They don't believe in the fact that one day there will be a judgment. I mean, that's the outcome. What do we believe in? And if we say that we are a Christian, if we say that we have received the truth, is that how we live? Is that how we live? Is that practically the outcome of a life that is based on the objective truth of God's word? Because every Christian has to have this understanding of the truth, that God's word is true, God is true, the Lord Jesus Christ is true. And therefore, I live my life in accordance to this truth. And everything else out there in the world, these are but the subjective opinions and the thoughts of men. That it all has to come back to the word of God. You see, that is how Satan attacks. Satan is known as a deceiver, the father of lies. And from the very beginning, that is how he attacked Eve. Yea, hath God said. Caused her to question the truth, reject the truth. Is God really good to me? Is this commandment concerning the tree of the knowledge and good and evil really something that I ought to keep? Or is it something that I can disobey and break without any consequences? Because that was the doubt that Satan put in her heart. No, you should not die. No, that's not what really is going to happen. Don't worry, just eat. Take, eat. It's good. It's pleasurable. It's desirable. And that is how men fell. And that has continued to be Satan's attack, to lead us astray through deception, to cause us to turn away from God, by doubting his goodness, by doubting even his very existence, that there is no God. But that is what the fool has said, isn't it? The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. He has fallen prey to the lies of the devil. And because of that, they will not be saved. They will believe a lie. And they will pursue a life of unrighteousness. Is that the fate that we want for ourselves? Is that what we want for our children? I'm sure that's not the case. And what we have to do then in our lives is that we seek after the truth. We know the truth well as best as we can. That is our defense. That is what God has given to us. And then we teach this truth to our children, train them up in the way that they should go from the very earliest possible age. We present to them the word of God, that this is indeed the word of God. We don't want to leave it up to them to decide. And some people say that, oh, you know, yes, this is what I believe, but I don't want to pressure my children. I don't want to push them in any direction. I leave it up to them, that when they're old enough, then they think for themselves and then they decide. When that happens, it's too late. They have been poisoned by the lies of the devil and the thinking of the world. At the earliest age possible, even before they themselves can read, we read to them. We teach them, we instruct them. We guide them in the way of truth. that without doubt we show them, you know, that this is the word of God. There is no question about that. And it's the most blessed thing that we can do for our children. That even before they get exposed to the lies of the devil and the things of this world, the very fundamentally core of their belief is that Bible is true, God is true, and they don't have to go through that period of meandering and wandering. This is the precious gift that we can give to them. That is what we can do, literally, you know, to set them up for life, so to speak. People say, oh, that's a good education, that's what we can gift them with. And far more than that is we give them the truth. We give them God's word. Not just by teaching them, but showing it in our lives. That we demonstrate through our consistent testimony that we believe the truth. Because there's no point if we tell them that these are things that the Bible says, these are truths, but we don't live it out. That can be even perhaps an even greater hindrance, where they see an inconsistency. And they say, what's the point of believing one thing and living another thing? No, we show them through our lives that we believe God's word to be true. Not to say that we'd be perfect, but when we show them, we explain to them that sometimes daddy and mommy are wrong. And when what happens when we are wrong, we repent and we pray and ask God for forgiveness. And then we try. We try to live according to the truth through the working of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God. Then we pray, and our earnest desire is that in time to come, they will receive the truth as well, and they will not reject it. What is the truth to you? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the truth that Thou hast given to us. We pray that Thou will help us to be followers of Thy truth, to receive the truth, and to have the love of Thy truth, that we will never be found amongst those that have rejected Thy word, and turned away from the truth to believe the lie of the devil. We pray that Thou be very gracious to us. May You be merciful to us, our families, our children, that Thou will help us to wholeheartedly believe and to trust in Thee. May You grant us that faith. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.